Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. There we go. We got a new soundboard. Did you know that? It is awesome. But I just learned today that Jeremy has on his iPad the ability to override anyone and anything, which doesn't sound real healthy. And if I were in the tech union, I would be protesting. You should unionize. Have you thought about that? Maybe not. Well, we're glad you're here. This has been an interesting week for my wife and I. We're excited to do this. We get more requests about this than anything else. Part of that is because, you know, maybe you people don't know us, or you just see us because I'm in a pulpit and my wife sits in the front row and you think we've got a perfect marriage and great kids and everything. So I'm happy to tell you we don't, we've had the debate, the discussion many times, is it God's grace, are we just lucky, you know, what's the deal? And so we've decided a little bit of all of that, but tonight we're going to talk about what I think is the very most important thing that is very true in our home, and we won't say anything we don't believe wholeheartedly. We'll tell you all the warts if you want to know as well. But these are only things that we try, of course, imperfectly to put into practice in our marriage and with our kids. And so, of course, there's a million and one books on marriage. You can go to Mardell's, you can go to Borders, and you can get books on marriage.
I think I read half.
We've read a few of them, and how to rear kids, those types of things. But what we want to be discussing in this series, like I said, we get more requests about this than anything else, is what makes a Christian marriage distinct. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, of course. We talked about marriage a couple weeks ago in church, and I spoke from the Lord, I believe, a word over your home, and it was Isaiah 58, 11 through 12, and I think we've got that for the screens. And so I said that the Lord was saying this over your home. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And to me, that is just such a beautiful picture that the Lord has for our homes, that the Lord is describing how our homes will be like walled cities, like he describes here. The walls, of course, speak of God's protection and safety for everything that takes place inside. But within that city, if you can just picture a hometown, you can picture beauty, gardens growing, fresh water. Of course, he describes that. There's activity in the streets. There's children playing on the streets after school, having fun. There's old folks sitting out talking and having in the shade, having relaxed conversations. There's commerce. There's people buying and selling and enjoying their jobs, going to work and not hating it, but fulfilling their purpose in life, fulfilling their dreams together with their spouses. The kids grow up in this little town, and then they fall in love, and then they enjoy their own happy marriages. And that's the way God pictured it to be. And that's the way God wants it to be. And that's fallen apart. One of the things I think the Lord is saying when he says we're going to be the restorer of the age-old foundations, it's going to be the Lord starting in his church to rebuild the home. And starting with marriage and then with kids and all of that. So it doesn't matter where you are in life. Some of you are right where we are. You've got kids that are the same age as our kids. Others of you have kids right behind us, you know, that are a little bit younger than our kids. Some of you are not married yet, but you're planning to get married. Others are single and you're wanting to get married. And it's applicable to you. What we're going to talk about tonight is applicable no matter what. And so that's what our discussion is going to be over the next quarter. I believe that when God speaks a word over us, there's two parts of it. There's his part, which is always a hard part, and there's our part. And so we've talked a little about his part. Our goal is to help you with our part. So practical ideas for your home. And so tonight, if we're looking at this, if the home is a city or a village or something like that, then we're going to be talking tonight about the foundation, the most important part of it. So, do you have anything to add? I have marked on here places where she's going to talk for sure, but she has the first right of refusal to jump in at any point. It was interesting this week trying to prepare this message, going back and forth on instant message. Did you just try to talk and I cut you off?
Okay. I was just gonna
go ahead.
I was going to say that this word, when he gave it in church a couple weeks ago, you know, we had been talking earlier, and we didn't really discuss this passage at all when we were talking, but in November, the Lord had given me just this, the word for 2015 for my life personally was rebuild. And so I had thought, well, I've had a year, 2014, where my health was just not great. And so I felt like I was going to pursue rebuilding in the area of my health. I had gone to the doctors. We have, you know, made some decisions and things I was going to do. And I thought that's what he was referring to. And then also, starting last April, the Lord would just begin to reveal some things that I was believing about myself and about him. And so I had gone through this process in 2014 of just identifying those things, and the Lord was breaking them down. So I thought, okay, well, he's going to rebuild those areas that I have now broken down, and now we're going to have a more solid foundation of belief. And so I was shocked when it's not only that and the other thing, but it's also relationships, rebuilding relationships. And so he's already begun to rebuild, and I think you alluded to that, maybe in one of your sermons, alluded to it, the fact that we are rebuilding relationships in our extended family as well. And so so we're really excited about God rebuilding. We really feel like that is a word for us, but also for the church. And so it'll be interesting to see all that he's doing in everyone's lives this year.
So the first thing about the Christian home or this walled city is what makes it set apart, what makes it distinct from all of the other homes in America or whatever. And so if you go back to Isaiah 58 and you look at the entirety of the context in which that was spoken to the people of Israel, it was in the midst of a larger prophecy in which God was speaking about Israel's exile and their oppression by Babylon. And so the Lord is saying there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, but even in difficulties, but even in the midst of that, I'm going to rebuild your walls. You're going to be a walled city. You're going to be a place, an oasis in the desert. And so so you can imagine what God is saying. There's going to be trials and everything around you, but then I'm going to protect you. And so in the same way, our homes are supposed to be that way in this country. As wonderful as it is, you know there's a lot of things out there that aren't good for us and aren't good for our kids. And so God's picturing this as being an oasis in a spiritual desert, a place where our homes are places of freedom for our kids, places for freedom for our spouse, places to grow, safe places. And it doesn't matter whether the economies are rising and falling. It's a place of God's provision. God takes care of his children. It's a place where, though there's spiritual danger surrounding us, it's a place where God's protecting us. It's a safe place. And so even though everything else has fallen apart, it's a place of restoration. It's a place of rebuilding. And it sounds good, doesn't it? So it sounds like something we all want. So what's the distinction? What sets that home apart from the other homes? And it's the same distinction that would set Israel apart from Babylon. It's the Lord. Okay, so that's an easy answer. So it's God. That's what makes the home, the good home versus the bad home or whatever, the better home. And so to lay a foundation of having the Lord as central in your home is what we're talking about. And so it sounds real easy. I mean, it's easy to say, well, God's the center of our home. Jesus is the center of our home. We put Jesus first. It's very easy to say, isn't it? It's not as easy to do. And so I read a little story of a girl who was a little girl, I don't know, she was four or something like that. And in their home, they had a painting on the wall of Jesus. You know, maybe it was the laughing Jesus, or I love that painting of Jesus where he's laughing. So anyway, there's a painting of Jesus on the wall, and she was very upset, and she complained to her mother one day, and she pointed to the painting, and she says, "That's Jesus. He don't talk. I say hi to him every day, but he don't say nothing." And so we laugh and say, well, that's kind of cute or whatever, but kids really say what they think without filters. Adults, at least in theory, I don't have as good of a filter, but we don't always say what we're thinking. But that kid's saying exactly what we sometimes think. And Jesus doesn't talk too much, does he? He's pretty quiet. And so Jesus might live in our home, but he doesn't live in our home like the rest of our family lives in our home, in the sense that Jesus isn't sitting at the dinner table with us, and he doesn't respond to us verbally when we ask him a question. He doesn't answer yes or no. Jesus, should I do this? Right? And so he doesn't give us hugs when we're down. And so we, as adults, we have a workaround for this. And we tell our kids this, and it's true, all of it's true, but we say that Jesus speaks to us through his word, and that we see him with eyes of faith, and he lives in our hearts, and we know him in our hearts, right? Which is all true, it's all wonderful, but if your house is anything like my house, if you don't speak up quick and loud, you don't get the last serving of whatever's on the table. You get ignored. If you don't clamor for attention at our house, sometimes if you don't yell and say, hey, I'm here, you don't get, nobody pays attention to you. And so Jesus becomes, in that sense, because for most of us, or for most of our homes anyway, Jesus becomes like a silent partner. He becomes like that painting on the wall. And he's sometimes approving of what's going on in the home, sometimes disapproving of what's going on in the home. Most of the time, we don't care to ask, or we get so busy that we don't have time to ask and find out what Jesus has to say about it. And because Jesus is so quiet, he's easy to ignore. And that's the reality of Christian homes in our country, I think. And so I run into this same discussion, and I think I've shared this before, but it's like at Christmas time, I run into folks and they'll ask me about Santa Claus, and they'll say, what should we do about Santa Claus? Is it okay for make-believe with Santa Claus? What if my kids, I'm looking around to see if there's any kids in here. What if my kids one day discover that Santa's not real? And then, I know, right? And then they think that I lied to them about him, and then they reach the next conclusion, well, that Jesus isn't real and that we've lied to him about Jesus as well. And the difference, of course, is Santa Claus, at least in my house, comes out, he comes out after Thanksgiving, or depending on who wins that argument. Anyway, and then he goes back up in the attic, okay? And so when you're having that kind of struggle in your home about the Lord Jesus, that tells me that he's just a painting on the wall. He really isn't central. He's not talked about. He's not discussed. He's not talked to. He's like Santa. He comes out every once in a while when we need him, and then we put him back. That's the big problem in our homes, is that Jesus is too quiet. He don't say nothing. Do you have any comments about that? Because very close to being
you're doing a great job.
Heretical.
Nope, you're doing a great job. I mean, we're going to talk about that. That's not necessarily the way to do it, right? So we have some discussion questions. Do we want to do those now, or do we want to and then finish the rest of it, or do we want to do those all at the end? Okay, So my part is I like to get everybody talking. I kind of am more of a facilitator. But on your handout, I don't have the handout with me, but on your little handout, there's some questions that they can be questions to ponder, but also questions to discuss. So when we were talking about our home being a place of refuge, one of the questions is, what can you do to make your home a place of refuge or a place of healing? How can you develop in your home peace, freedom, and room to grow? And then the second question is, in your home, is your home a place where you pursue the voice of the Lord? Is this evident to your spouse and to your children? If so, give an example of when you've experienced hearing his voice or encouraged your family to hear from him. And if not, what do you think is holding you back from experiencing this? Do you doubt that he'll speak to you? Maybe you don't believe he can, or maybe you're afraid of what he might say, and it might be something you don't want to hear, or you've never really thought about it. And so I wrote those questions down because sometimes we can listen to something and glaze right over, okay, so how do I really feel about this? How does this apply to me? And so let's just take a few minutes. And if you are here by yourself, you can gather up in a group. If you would just like to talk with your spouse, you can talk with your spouse, or however you'd like to do it. We're just going to circle up. So if you want to just discuss that for a few minutes with your spouse, that's fine too. If you want to get into a group, you can do that. So it might require you to get out of your chair and get into a huddle. So we'll give you about 10 minutes. How's that? Is that good? 10 minutes? Okay. We can start with the first one. What can you do to make your home a place of refuge, of healing, or how can you develop your home peace, freedom, and room to grow? Develop in your home peace, freedom, and room to grow. Would anybody like to share? Anybody? 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 Okay, what about the next question? Move on. You don't have to. No pressure. I just thought, sometimes something rises up to the surface and you're like, that is a great point. You should share that. Okay. That is a great question. And the really cool thing is what we're going to do, and we're not going to answer all of the questions, but look what we did. We brought in a paper and pencils for you to ask these questions. And what we're going to do is we're going to start the family legacy blog kind of a thing where we're going to answer those questions so that we can, every day post another question and post another answer. So everybody will have an opportunity to, ask a question that's personal that to them in their specific situation. And so I'm going to let you be the first to write that one down.
I read Dear Abby. I do.
He does. Every single day he reads it and asks me, okay, now, how would you answer this question?
Because I'm pretty sure she's dumb. And I think my wife's a lot smarter than Abby. And so I've always said she should have one of those columns, only from a Christian perspective. Mm-hmm. So We're going to try it.
We're going to do it.
Fun.
We thought it would be fun and make it funny. So.
Also, maybe the next section I'm going to talk about, we'll talk a little bit about your the question about, maybe not, though. I don't know.
Okay, and the last question is your home a place where you pursue the voice of the Lord? Is this evident to your spouse and children? Give an example of when you've experienced that, hearing his voice, and encourage your family to do so. Does anybody have an interesting story about that?
Yes, ma'am.
Hi, I'm Amy. On this one, it's kind of funny. I'm here with my son tonight. So on this one, I had asked him if he thought that our house was a place where we pursue the voice of the Lord. And his dad doesn't come to church. And he said, no, not even you. And the reason I say that's funny is part of what God gave me this year for our worth, for our word, for our family is growth. But one of the things he specifically said to me is to stop hiding my faith in my home. And so to see that my son even sees it and that it's making such a impact on them that it's causing my children to hide their faith and be afraid to be open in our home about their faith, even though I'm constantly seeking the Lord and not sharing with them. So it was kind of an eye-opener that, you know, I knew it was something I needed to work on that over this next year, but to see how it's affecting my kids and their relationship with their dad was kind of an eye-opener. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you for sharing. Noah, man, I'm sorry I didn't know you were in here. Santa is real. I was just playing, man. This is a story. I was just telling a story. What's that?
What about her? She still believes.
Oh, yeah, he's real. So we go back to the picture of Jesus, and he don't say nothing. I say hi to him every day, and he don't say nothing. My uncle tells a story years ago when he traveled to Germany, and I think I've shared this probably before, but they decided to leave the hotel and go for a day of sightseeing. They were in Munich. And so they walked out of the hotel, and he says, well, I better figure out what street I'm on. He looks at the street sign, and they go, and they have fun. They look at all the sights. At the end of the day, they wind up on the other side of town, and so they say, well, we'll just get a taxi back to the hotel. And so they get in the taxi, and they tell the driver that they want to go to the Hilton on Einbahnstraße, which is really funny if you speak German. Einbahnstraße means one-way street. And so it wasn't that the street sign was wrong. It was a one-way street. It's that he didn't speak the language. And so he thought that that was the name of the street. And so the problem in our homes isn't that God's not talking to us, or that Jesus isn't speaking. It's that we're not speaking the right language. And so if we want God's interaction in our home, the foundation for our marriage, foundation with our kids, then he's got to be more than just a picture on the wall. We've got to speak his language. And so in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we need to learn to speak the language of the spirit. If we're waiting for Jesus to sit at the dinner table and talk to us, there's going to be a long wait, right? He's speaking in a different manner, so we've got to learn to listen in the manner that he speaks. And so the Bible, and I'm not going to go into this, but this is one of my favorite things to talk about. It's theology in this area, but I'm not going to talk about it that much. I just want you to know, and just take my word for it, that the Bible goes to great lengths to show that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. We talk about the three persons of the Trinity. Now, we've lost some of it because for years we've called him the Holy Ghost, and who knows, that's all creepy and everything. And so we've lost the fact of the personhood of the Spirit of God. But if you want to have a relationship with God, then, which we love to talk about in the evangelical church, then it has to be more than just a faith relationship, just a mental relationship. As Amy was talking about, it can't be a really inner, private relationship. It's a relationship of the Spirit. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we want to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but we just can't have a personal relationship with Jesus the way the disciples did. They sat with him around the campfire. They asked him questions. They shared jokes together. They kidded each other. But those days are gone. That was 2,000 years ago. Things changed after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And Jesus wanted it to change. He didn't want to live forever on this earth to walk with us, because that wasn't his plan. And so what he said in John 14:16 was that I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And so another like him has come in his place, the Spirit of God, who will remain with us forever. Now his disciples argued with him. They said, we don't want the change. We want you. We don't want another counselor. We want Jesus. But Jesus said actually that it would be better for them that the Holy Spirit comes. And he says in John 16:6-7, because I've said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you. And so Jesus went and he sent the counselor. Now God literally indwells us. That's not a metaphor. That's not a picture. It's God living in us by the person of the Spirit. And that's where the communication with God lies. That's how we talk to Jesus. We don't talk to the picture on the wall. We don't talk to the body of Jesus who's sitting next to us. We talk to the Spirit of the Lord. And so we've got to have that relationship. That relationship is now conducted through this other counselor, the Holy Spirit. We ignore him. We ignore the Spirit of God at our own peril. It damages our marriage. It damages our kids unless we learn to speak the language that God's speaking. Yeah.
Okay. So,
I was on a roll.
I know. We can refer to the question that you asked at this point, because he is the most creative person.
He the Spirit.
Pardon?
He the Spirit.
He the Spirit, yes. And so he can give creative ways to handle a difficult situation without being a dictator. And so there are often times that I can recall just not knowing what to do with my son. My daughter, she was easy. It's my son that was challenging. And so, what? It's so much like his father. That's right. And so I remember praying and asking the Lord, okay, what can I do in this situation? What can I do to discipline him so that it relates to the area where he, of the infraction, where he's having issues? How can I discipline him so it relates and so he'll get the point as it's related to the issue? And he always was very creative. But like even today, he's a wonderful child with lots of energy and he took his gift assessment test and he's an activator. I mean, he's got ideas and he's got a million of them. It's the actual walking out of those ideas that's a challenge, but that's not his gift. It's the idea that is. And so he had this great idea. He wanted to do something and he wanted to build something. And it was a fantastic idea, but I just knew that it would either, one, require a lot of work on our part or a lot of money on our part to make this thing happen. And I just mentally was not there. I was like, oh, Lord, I can't even deal with this right now. And he was very patient and very
you're
sweet.
You're using he a lot. Use names.
Jim, this Jim
Austin,
was very patient with him. Yes. And so, so Jim went to him, and instead of doing what I wanted to do and just say, no, it won't work, that's a stupid idea, you're going to fail. No, I didn't really want to say that, but, those are the thoughts we have, right? He said, well, let's what if we did this instead? What if we, rather than doing that, what if we did this? And let's do, you know, and he totally steered him in a way where he set him up for success. And I was shocked. I mean, not that he doesn't parent well, but, you know, usually I'm the one that, you know, is like, now let's try this a different way. And he went in and he didn't, I wanted to be the dictator and didn't, you know, handle it my way. And the Lord gave him a very creative way. And so when we were leaving for church, he was out there working and he was building a birdhouse. And it was awesome.
And he was very happy. Austin was very happy.
He was very happy and he's very pleased. So.
Well, yeah. And that's the other thing about marriage is the team. Because you find that there's sometimes when you're on and there's other times you're not on. Mm-hmm. And your spouse can cover for you at that point. So, like, when I was filled with the Spirit today and you weren't.
I was getting ready for tonight.
So think about it for a moment. Paul's talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, right? And he gives this big, long laundry list of what a marriage looks like, that husbands are to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and then the wives are to submit to the husbands. And it's the picture of the perfect marriage. But it is absolutely impossible. Except that, he says right at the very beginning in 5:21, be filled with the Spirit. So without being filled with the Spirit, there's no way you can have that marriage that Paul talks about. Where unless she's filled with the Spirit, she's not submitting to me. And unless I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm certainly not treating her as Jesus would treat the church. That's got to be God working through us in order to happen. The same is true with our kids. You want your kids to grow up and be faithful, loving, patient, kind, joyful, filled with peace, filled with goodness. Well, wouldn't that be great if people described your children that way? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Those come out as we learn to walk in step, as Paul says, with the Spirit, or walking with the Spirit. And so those things are only possible when the Spirit is at work in the home. And so what I was reminded of as we were talking about this is the old story that St. Augustine told about how he visited the treasury in the Vatican in Rome. And they took him in and they showed him all the gold and silver of the church, and the host was taking him around and he proudly said, you know, no longer can the church say silver and gold have I none. You know, and Augustine replied, that's true, but unfortunately we can no longer say arise and walk either to the lame. And so the point was, is that the church, though it had moved in power, earthly power, it had moved away from spiritual power. It had moved away from the presence of God. And so my point is that the home built on the foundation of God has to have the presence of God in it. And you can't, and that's not experienced through, like, what we would like, the physical person of Jesus. It's the presence of God comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we want our homes to be truly Christian homes, distinctive Christian homes, where it's more than just a belief system that we believe, or that we visit on a church on Sundays, Easters, and weddings, or that it's a family heritage, well, my parents were Christians and their parents were Christians, or a box that we check on a census, then we need the presence of God in our homes through the Holy Spirit. So
the first thing, when you're looking at practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your own home, is to ask yourself, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Have I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? And then have I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me? Has anybody laid hands on you and asked the Holy Spirit to fill you? And if not, let's do that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can have power and we can hear from him. We can have wisdom when we walk through challenging situations, because if you have children, you will walk through challenging situations. And so we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit to walk us through that. And so,
I was just going to say, we don't want to be all theological about it either and say, well, you know, that happened. I was filled with the Spirit in 88, and it was awesome. In the New Testament, there are multiple times where the same people are filled with the same Spirit over and over and over again. And so we're not going to get into a debate about why that happens or whatever. It doesn't matter. You need the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God. So we're going to ask the Spirit of God to fill us, right?
And some of you may be going through challenging situations right now. You need the Spirit of God to help you walk through it, and we want to pray with you tonight before you leave. The other thing is when you are inviting the Spirit's presence in your home should be a home of worship. So your home should be characterized by worship. Now, we're not super spiritual. We don't have worship music playing in our house at all the time.
We have a lot of country music.
We have different music. All
not
different
the new
kinds.
Country, which is now just like hillbilly hip hop, but like George Strait.
Anyway,
God's type of country.
Anyway, but just, you know, and sometimes we will just thank God and offer gratitude and worship Him because we're thankful, or worship Him because we're joyful because of, you know, something that he's shown us, or we'll praise Him, or when we have the elders in our home, we'll worship Him with the elders in our home. So, you know, our home is characterized by worship. We also come to church and we worship together. We've always worshiped together. They've always sat on the front row and worshiped with us, and so that's just been a part of our lives. And I think that is important, that your kids see you worship, hear you worship. And it teaches them how to worship.
I was introduced to the Spirit through worship. And so that's really how I came into a close relationship with God, more than just head knowledge, but a very intimate relationship with God through worship. And so I think that's one of the most important things in my life that I've learned. And so we wanted to pass that on to our kids. So even when we're a bit different, obviously, because we're pastors of a church, so we're always going to be on the front row and those types of things. But even in our church, we've had in the past where kids are out, you know, for children's church. When our kids were little, they stayed in for worship by our choice, because I wanted my son to see that men worship, and I wanted my daughter to see that the type of man that she wants one day is a worshiper of God. And so they've always been in worship with us. Then we'd take them out to children's church, but they stayed with us for that. We thought that was important. Also, the church is non-negotiable. I know that's challenging for some people, but it's Sunday. It's the day of the Lord's Day, so we worship. Now, my daughter now is at a certain level of soccer where they have some games that are on weekends, and so we're not legalistic about it. We don't want her to resent church, but what we've found her doing now is she has friends that go to churches that have Saturday night service. She'll go to Saturday night because she wants to be in church, because you do that in our home. So that's important. Encourage one another. What then shall we say? Paul says, what shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, everyone has a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And I might add to that that they're also done for the strengthening of the home. We love to get our kids' opinion and discussion. We like to talk about things and not just tell them this is how it is. But ask them, well, so what do you think about that? Or what's the Lord doing in your life? What's the Lord showing you? Those types of things.
And when they need encouragement, if you look back up on your handout in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, it also says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So at our house, we only sing, and we encourage. I'm teasing. One of the things, you know, when Reagan's having a bad day or when Austin's having a bad day, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you feel this, but sometimes just human words ring hollow. You know, it's just like flattery almost, or just hollow compliments. And so I've always tried to encourage them with scripture or encourage them with song, you know, me not singing, but, you know, having them listen to something. And so they've kind of adopted that as well, and they are very encouraging. And even just the other day, there's a, I don't know if y'all have been following the, there's been just some horrible things that have happened at Guyer High School with some of the students there. There's been some suicides, and one of her very close friends is very close friends to one of the boys, and she played soccer with her, and they're no longer on the same team, and they hadn't talked for several months since she left the soccer team, and she just texted Reagan and said, "I'm having a bad day. Will you pray for me?" And so that just, you know, Reagan was like, "Mom, what do I?" He helped me find scripture verses for her because, you know, we had just, that's how we've trained her. So that's what she knew to do, is to encourage her with the word. And so they've agreed to meet and just visit with one another. But, you know, what you model it and they'll do it. You know, you have to first put that example out there for them. But it's important to encourage them with the word.
And Amy, I'm like you, my spirituality is very private. So I will pray for my wife, and I'll pray for my children. I go for a walk in the morning, and I talk to the Lord, and He always speaking to me, and always, you know, not every day, but He always shows me things. But sometimes I don't share that, and so that's just my prayer time. And so He reminded me recently that sometimes you need to let people know you're praying for them. And so I send a text with something the Lord showed me about my wife, and some about my son, And I spend a day 15 minutes texting them and telling them, you know, what the Lord was saying over them. And you would have thought I was superstar, you know. And so that was pretty good 15 minutes. Love of God's word. Can't emphasize this enough. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, this passage in Deuteronomy: "These commands I give you, put upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them as onto your foreheads. Write them over the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And I shared about that, the idea about the having that on your door frames is the idea of that you are submitted to that, that you are under the authority of God's word when you have that as the entry point of your home, not literally, but when God's word there is the final authority for your home. And so we do very often, you will hear this question, well, what does the Bible say about that in our house? And we'll talk about those types of things, and we'll have discussions about all kinds of things. You know, your kids are dealing with all kinds of things. I've never heard of marijuana being so just open, you know. Not that it wasn't around when we were young people, Stone Age, but it wasn't this wide open, right?
Stone Age, get it?
And that was funny, I did that. And so the kids are asking questions. And so you say, well, what does the Lord say? What does the Bible say? Those types of things.
And so it's very natural. It just comes up in conversation, so it's very natural. I think it's awesome when, you know, families have family devotions, you know, family dinnertime devotions or morning. We've just never been a family that's done that. And, you know, maybe it's a lack of discipline in our family. I don't know, but we just haven't done that. And so, but I do encourage that if it's not comfortable just to, you know, casually in conversation, you know, talk about those things. Do have a family devotion. There's all kinds of tools out there that you can do in your family together, at, you know, morning, evening, dinner, whatever. We just haven't been a family that's done that, but it happens naturally, you know, day in and day out, you know, when things arise.
And they see mom has a Bible study every morning. When they get up, mom's up, and she's studying God's word. And so they see that, you know, and they know I'd do that, at least supposedly at work, you know, later on. So we have a chalkboard at our house, and we change the scripture on it, but we let the kids pick very often what scripture should we use this month or whatever, and so they do that. But the word of God's important in our home, And they know that when God says it, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it matters, but ultimately it doesn't really that matter what you think. Because God said it's going this way, right? And so that's very important to us. Let's see. God talk. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So these are some of the things you will hear us say from time to time, but it sounds kind of weird when I'm writing this down like we're super spiritual. But anyway, but when the Lord does something, we'll say, isn't God great? Look what God did for me. Or I'll tell a story. I told a story the other day about we gave away a refrigerator, and then God then brought somebody into our life that gave us a whole truckload of firewood, right? And so, but I wanted to connect the dots for the kids, so I tell the story. I said, so then look what God did. And they see that when we bless others, that God blesses us. But we do that on a regular basis. We're thinking about ways to connect dots for them. I will say, hey, you need to come look at this sunset God made for me. And I'll make them come outside and they'll look at it. Or the moon. Oh, you got to see the moon that God put up there. And so we do that kind of stuff. We pray over the food every time we sit down for a meal. We ask the question, what's God showing you? What's God saying to you? What are you reading in your Bible? Reagan was talking about, we were talking about how she can minister to her friend, or the kids will tell about somebody they know that's going through something, and we'll ask them, well, what do you think God wants you to do there? How can you help that person? And so we'll talk about those types of things.
So you're just raising the level of expectation in your home that you expect God to speak, you expect God to move, you expect your children to hear him and to respond to him when he's speaking.
Pray for each other. Our kids have always seen us pray for one another, and so they pray for each other. Reagan is just coming off an injury, but the first thing, we were late getting to the game. It was in Dallas, and so we got a phone call. Reagan was injured. They've carried her off the field. She's 16. I've watched her play soccer for 10 years of that, and I've never seen her not walk off the field. She's tough. And so we knew it was pretty serious. But the first thing that we did was I went over to her, and I prayed for her. And I gave her a happy rock. We have a rock in our house. I call it the happy rock. And if you're holding that rock, you're not allowed to be sad. It works on everybody except one person. It actually makes her angry.
Yeah, he put a like a travel size in my car. It's about this big.
So I found I found another happy rock for her just to carry with her at all times. But anyway, so we heard that Reagan was hurt, so I grabbed the happy rock, and then I went and prayed for her and handed her the happy rock. When Austin was little, Chris, her back went out.
We were home alone, and my back went out, and Reagan was an infant. We were living in Sanger, and literally, I don't know what happened, but I could not stand up. So I was on all fours like this, and I said, Austin, come over here and lay hands on me. He was two. And he did, and it was crazy. But he laid hands on me, and he spoke this little prayer, and I instantly was healed. Like, I could not stand up. I was like, how am I going to take care of the infant that's upstairs? I can't even get up there. And instantly I was healed, and we jumped and danced around the room, and, I mean, it was awesome. And so from that point on, he has never been afraid to pray for healing for anybody. And so, you know, just that it was the Lord just anointed him at that time for that moment. And it just stuck with him forever.
We were in the dollar store one time, and we came in there, and the lady had fainted, and the ambulance was coming, and everybody was freaking out. And so I said, well, oh, man, what do we do? And he's like, we pray. And so I said, okay. And so I go over, and I'm doing a little preacher prayer. Oh, dear Jesus, please help this lady that's bleeding. And he's all, glory, hallelujah, Jesus, heal her. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, who is this kid? What have we done? I don't know him. He goes to the Pentecostal church down there. Good night. Well, we don't anymore because now our kids stay up later than we do, but.
And their rooms are all the way upstairs.
Oh, my word.
Oh, my goodness.
So anyway, but we've always prayed over our children at night before they go to bed and tell them why they're so wonderful. And Chris has a prophetic word that the Lord gave her for each one of the kids. So she would read this every night, not all of it, parts of it.
So each night I would pick a paragraph and I would pray it over them. And really, it's not a prayer as much as it is a declaration over their lives. Things that I believe that they were going to rise up to, you know, in their lifetime. And so I'll just read one paragraph. Let's see, which one do I want to read? This one is for Reagan. Let's read. A perfect mate is already being prepared for you, prepared by you, Lord. She will know who you have chosen for her because you are directing her path. You are setting aside a godly man who loves her completely and unconditionally, a man who is in love with you and is compassionate, considerate, sensitive and respectful, affectionate, forgiving, supportive, caring and loving toward her and others. May those men who are not following Christ know that she is off limits because she is madly in love with Jesus. And then,
oh, that's so true, though. She's self. What's the word that I'm looking for? She's run off a bunch of guys at her school because she's a Jesus freak.
Mm-hmm. And then maybe for our son. He does not have the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. He does not copy the behavior or the pattern of this world, but he continually is transformed by the renewing of his mind. He will know God's will, his good and perfect, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He is not anxious about anything, but prayerfully releases his cares and his burdens to you. In doing so, you will guard his heart and his mind, and he has your peace. And so I would just pick one out, and I would just pray it over them at night before they went to bed. And so when we moved into our new house, you know, like Jim said, we kind of had gotten away from it. And one day I went up there and I noticed that Reagan's was taped to her desk so that she was reading it on her own. And it just blessed me so much that it had meant that much to her that she was actually reading over it. And so I do have copies of these if anybody would like a copy. And you can pick out your own scriptures. It's all based on the Word of God, and I used a prayer book, and I just turned it into declarations over my kids. And so this, you can use this, or you can pick out your own and write your own. So, but I'll have it up here for you if you want it.
So last thing is modeling, and that is that you can't ask anybody in your home to do something you're not willing to do. And so you want your home to be a home of forgiveness. Well, then that means you got to learn to forgive. You've also got to learn to ask for forgiveness, right? And so the kids have heard me many times over the last 18 years ask their mother for forgiveness. And we don't say I'm sorry. We may say I'm sorry, but we follow it up with, will you forgive me? And they've heard her forgive me in front of them. And we've had a rule from the very beginning, no divorces in our home. A divorce means to cut off. And so when you are mad and you walk out of a room, that's a divorce. You need to work on it. You got to deal with it and work through it. Now, she needs more time to deal with it than I do. So we've got a plan. We give ourselves some time, but then we come back together and we work through it. And so if it was a fight in front of them, then it's a reconciliation in front of them. Otherwise, it's just between us, right? And we make them, we encourage them to forgive each other. So, okay. Are there any questions? No questions. None? Okay, so then, I'll tell you what, you can ask us anything you want, or what are you going to do with those? Are you going to have them write out questions?
If anybody wants to write out a question, you can. Is it back there?
I'll put it up
okay.
here.
Okay, and then also you can pick up one of those if you want. But what we want to do is we want to ask for the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives and for our homes. And so what we're going to do is just come up front. There's in the scriptures, it talks about the laying on of hands. I don't know that that's significant in any other sense than it's just being just being obedient to the Lord. And James talks about having being anointed with oil, which reminds us, of course, of the Spirit's presence. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to be funky. We're just going to ask God's Spirit to fill you. We'll turn on some music, and then after we pray for you, you can leave and have a wonderful evening together. So if you want to come on up front. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay, kids are in the Jonah room now, and so when you're ready to go get them, you can get them there. All right? Okay, so thank you for coming. If you want us to pray for you and lay hands on you, then just let's just line up right here. It'll be like a good old-fashioned Pentecostal awesome. We'll get catchers behind you. Pastor Jeff and Judy, Richard and Christine, these are our elders here tonight, and we'll just lay hands on you, and it's not going to be a long prayer. Unless you need ministry, you can wait around afterwards. We're just going to ask for God to fill you with His Spirit.